Okay, well, thanks for having me at Myrtle Beach. One day I will get down there and step foot inside your premises. I think it's been two or three times I missed the opportunity, but I do appreciate connecting at least this way and having the opportunity to share in the mystery of the word. For those who may not know me, I'm from Lenoka Harbor, New Jersey, and I fellowship at Bethany Bible Chapel, which is in the Toms River area at Central Jersey, at the Jersey Shore. So if you are ever interested, come up and visit us, but not now, because our Governor Murphy cited Myrtle Beach for some strange reason and said something about the virus or something like that. So I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, we are thankful to be able to come together and meet this way. Let's begin by opening in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Pray that you would speak to hearts. Speak to me and through me as I share the scriptures. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will do his work of convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you again, Father, for your people who have come together in this way to honor and glorify you. We pray that indeed that would be the case this morning, that Christ in all things, Christ might be preeminent. So we give you thanks in his name. Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles, please, to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 for a portion this morning. It's going to be the beginning of actually two portions. I'd like to speak on some of the things that are taking place in our country these days. I looked at this portion and realized there are so many similarities between what happened when the nation of Israel regathered, when they came back from Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to meet again in place as they had done 70 years before. And then some of the things that we need to avoid as well. So there's a positive part of it. There's a warning that we need to take heed to as well. And that'll be from the book of Ezra and then later on from the book of Haggai. So Ezra, as you know, is before the book of Psalms, in case you're still looking for it. Just a little bit before Psalms, Ezra chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. I'm at verse 5. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, rose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for his goodness, mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off." So once again, God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Well, it's been almost 5 months now that, at least in our state, in New Jersey, the order was given to shelter in place. I think it was March 17th, if I remember right, or might have been March 18th, I'm not sure. But everything came to a quick halt, a screeching halt. And we were told that we had a shelter in place and abide by CDC guidelines and everything else. And because of that, you know, we waited and waited and waited for the opportunity to come back and meet together again. And at least in New Jersey, many assemblies have done that process of regathering place. I might add here, the church is never closed. The Holy Spirit's work is never finished. God's word is always open. So it's not a reopening of the church. It's a regathering of the people. I want to really stress that. And just as Israel, who had come back from the Babylonian captivity, had begun that process of regathering, so too the Lord's people were gathered. And I see a number of parallels, I think, in this portion in Ezra chapter 3 that would apply to our situation, what we're going through right now. I want to take it one step further and go in the book of Haggai in a little bit, but right now I want to just bring out a couple key principles from this portion. You remember it was King Nebuchadnezzar who had taken captive the nation of Israel. There were three assaults that King Nebuchadnezzar had upon the nation, and the third and final one took place in 586 B.C. And, of course, we read about that in the book of Daniel, and Daniel and his associates were taken away, and the Babylonian captivity then began. And they were there for 70 years. Jeremiah had warned the people. Jeremiah 25, verse 19 tells us that. He warned the people to change their ways. They didn't heed the words of Jeremiah the prophet. And so God's people were taken away, and they were chastised for their sin. But after 70 years had elapsed, the new monarch, the Persian king Cyrus, he allowed, by decree, the nation of Israel to come back to Jerusalem. And so not all of the people of God came back. About 50,000 came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and under Joshua, the high priest. And they got back into Israel, got back to Jerusalem, and began the work in short order to rebuild the temple. And that's what we have in this chapter, chapter 3. And I want to bring out four or five key points, I think, which have a parallel to our situation. Again, there were months that went by, and we wondered, when will we be back? When will we be back? And then, in a sense, a decree was issued that we were allowed to have gatherings of a certain amount. Still have a question about that, whether the government has the right to dictate to us. But either way, we had that understanding that we could come back and meet in a certain number. And so just as Israel did that with coming back to Jerusalem, so we too have come back and met in a way to honor the Lord. So it says in verse 1, the first thing I'd like to point out is the timing of this. In verse 1, it says, "In the seventh month, when that had come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem." So the first thing is the timing of all this. It's the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. During the seventh month, there are three feasts that are observed by the nation of Israel. You can read about these in Leviticus chapter 23. And the first of those three in that month is the Feast of Trumpets. And that's a regathering. That is the signal for people to come together. And when we began meeting together again in our meeting in Toms River, it was a trumpet being blown. We got the word out to all the people in our fellowship, and we said, we're going to come together. They can certainly open up the beaches and open up the parks and all that. We figured, hey, certainly they can open up and remember the Lord. So that's what we did. That goes back a little ways, back in the end of May. The timing of this was the feast, these three feasts. So the Feast of the Trumpets was the first one. Then there was the Day of Atonement. That was the second feast observed during the seventh month. And the Day of Atonement is a sorrowful time. It's when Israel really reflects upon their walk with the Lord and confess sin, where sin is to be acknowledged. And, of course, there's sorrow that's associated with it. So the Day of Atonement is a sorrowful observance, but it's a necessary observance, so there's going to be joy in the Lord. And of course, the feast that would follow would be the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's perhaps the most joyous of all the feasts. Once sin is dealt with in the life of a believer, and in this case with a nation, then there is that freedom to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord and sense his presence and sense his power. It happens on a corporate level. It happens on a personal level. And, you know, I know that many would say from this pandemic, maybe it's a judgment of God. Maybe it indeed is. Certainly it's a wake-up call. It's certainly time for people to take stock and spiritually and say, you know, is there something I need to make sure that is removed from my life? Some discipline of the Christian life that I've neglected, prayer, Bible study, witnessing, whatever it might be. And then really bring that before the Lord. And once that's done, then there's that joy. That's the sense of release. That's a sense of the Lord now able to use the clean vessel fit for the master's use. So if we're all set, let's just jump right back in again to Ezra chapter 3. And I wanted to point out again those feasts, the timing of it is important. The togetherness, the unity is important because we see it says one man. And I left off by saying, if you notice here in verse 9, it also identifies they arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. So there's a united effort on the part of everyone to make things happen. And just like it is in the body of Christ with various people serving at different levels with different skill sets and everything else that are divinely given to us by the Lord, it's the same way when we gather together in this way. There's a lot of work to be done. It can't fall on one person. It has to fall on everyone. And everyone does its part, as Ephesians 4 talks about. We all do our share in the work of the ministry. So those are two vital components. There's a third vital component I want to bring out, and that is the fact that everything is according to the Word of God. Now, twice in chapter 3, when all these events are recorded, it says that it was written according to the law of Moses. Look with me at verse 2. It says that they arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And then further in verse 4, it says the same thing. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written. So it's really important, even now, especially as we're coming together, things are different. We understand that. The spiritual furniture, if you will, has been moved around, rearranged. Things are different. They have a different feel to them. I remember writing about this, saying that it reminds me when I was young that when spring cleaning came around in our house, you know, we had to change how we did things in the bedroom, and my bed, which was on one wall one time, would be put on another wall. Dressers were put on different places in the room, and the room had a different feel. It was the same furniture. It was just rearranged. But when I lay down on my bed, it felt differently because I had a different perspective. And so maybe that's in some ways what's happening now with this pandemic. The furniture is still the same, but the things look different. We have these things, this technology, and some of the issues with technology, I might add. And things look different, but we can't change the message. And there is always a temptation to say, well, this is the opportunity now to make some adjustments and bring some things in that we might not have had before. That's all well and good if it is according to the Word of God, as it is written in the law of Moses. The people had returned back from Babylon. They're now in Jerusalem. Things look differently. There's going to be a repairing of the altar. There needs to be the rebuilding of the temple. And I could see somebody saying, well, let's do something this way. But if it's not according to the Word, then it's not going to have God's blessing on it. So that's another critical, vital component, I think, comes out from this portion. There's another one as well, and that deals with the treasury. Because we read in verse 5, afterwards they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. And then also in verse 7, they gave money to the masons and carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, which according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So it was a concerted effort, took a lot of work, it took money as well. And it was a reminder to them that this had to be financed by the Lord's people. And so that is what we see coming through here in these verses, a reminder of a commitment to the work of the Lord through our financing. So the treasury is another critical component of this regathering of the people of God in place. And so the first thing here, we see the regathering of the people in place. And it's a commitment to come back and honor and with joy and with thanksgiving. And you see that joy in thanksgiving. That's the fifth thing I'd like to point out, the thanksgiving that characterized the people. They were glad to come back. I mean, I'm thankful for the Zooms. There was a time where I was doing six Zoom studies in the course of a week. So I'm very thankful for technology like Zoom or GoTo or WebEx or any of these video conferencing formats. But there's nothing like meeting with the people of God, meeting in place, nothing like it for the fellowship and for seeing people physically in place. Very thankful for these meetings that are able to be conducted by things like Zoom, but nothing like coming together. So we should be thankful for these things. And so it says in verse 11, they sang responsibly, they're singing, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's the same words that Jehoshaphat uttered when he and the children of Israel went up against three enemies, the Ammonites and the inhabitants of Mount Seir and the Moabites as well, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And they were doing battle. They were in the midst of a real time of distress. And the first thing that Jehoshaphat did is he sent out Levites to sing the praises of the Lord in time of battle. It's a reminder to us of that discipline of the Christian life, to always be giving thanks. In all things, give thanks. And it says in Psalm 22, verse 3, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So here's a real encouragement for us to be reminded of, that we should focus on being thankful to the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy and for his grace all the time. And so that's what they did. They said, he is good, his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And they, all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. So now they laid down the foundation, took care of that priority. It says, though, that in the last verse, verse 12, second to last, many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. That captivity took place some 70 years before, and obviously there were some in the nation of Israel who had returned, who had seen the glory of Solomon's temple. It was magnificent, occupied the skyline. And Solomon's kingdom stretched over a wide portion of the land in that area. It was a great kingdom. It was a unified kingdom at the time. But again, because of Israel's sin, God had allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy that temple. So now when this new temple, Zerubbabel's temple, was being built, they saw that was much smaller in appearance and size than Solomon's. You know, and I look at these verses here, and I think back even in my own assembly, when I first came to know the Lord, and the abundance of people that occupied that building. I was saying to another assembly that even before I was a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 17. Even before I was a Christian, we would drive by what later would become my home assembly, where I came to know the Lord. It seemed like hundreds of people. It wasn't that many, but it seemed that way. They're just pouring out of the meeting and looking at that and saying, oh, this is a very big church fellowship. And it was that way for many years, but over the course of time diminished in size. And now we meet together and we're thankful that we can have at first 10 people. And then secondly, 25 people. We're thankful for the fact that we can have that many people. When I think of how it looked like in comparison to what I remember in former days, it brings someone to tears unless you see the hand of the Lord working in and through all these things. And that's what was happening here with the nation of Israel. They understood that it was a smaller temple. And the people from the older generation understood that and compared it But over in the book of Zechariah, he said, don't despise the day of small things. He said in Haggai chapter 2, I'll make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former. So it's not so much the number of people. That's not the significant thing. The significant thing is that if the Lord is there and his name is being honored, my walk with the Lord is he shouldn't be contingent on whether or not we have 50 or 100 or 200 people. It's me walking with the Lord, enjoying his presence, living in the light of his word. That's what's significant. The sense of fellowship. David would say in Psalm 63, my soul follows hard after you. So David wasn't talking for the crowd. He was talking for himself. And we need to be keeping those things in mind as well. And so there is a mingling here of this rejoicing, but then crying at the same time. But God was in it. And God was going to remind them of the great work they were accomplishing. So that's the first part of this. Ezra chapter 3 is the reminder of us that when the people of God gather in place, they should be doing things in God's timing and according to God's word, the truth, and making sure that the Lord's work is being financed, making sure that they're together in their heart and minds, striving together for the faith of the gospel we read about in Philippians chapter 1. All these things, and being thankful to the Lord for his goodness and his grace. So Ezra chapter 3 would be, if you could put this title over the top of it, the regathering of the people of God. Now let's turn ahead to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Of course, he's a post-exilic prophet. He's toward the back of the Old Testament, counting backwards, Malachi, Zechariah, and Haggai, third from the back of the Old Testament. And I want to bring out another component. I think this has a real important place for each of us. Enthusiastic we were when we came back to meet in place. It was great to see the people of God again after 2 or 3 months of being shut down in our homes, even though we use Zoom and we're thankful for that, like we said. It was great when we came together, and there's a lot of enthusiasm, and that's how it must have been for the people of God. When they came back from Babylon and regathered, there was joy, and they were thankful. And that enthusiasm, that burst of enthusiasm, was the impetus that they needed to get that temple restarted. They laid the foundation, began building the temple. But after 5 years of that building project, if you will, there was a decree by King Darius that stopped the work for whatever reason. There were probably a few reasons, but that stopped the work. And so they couldn't complete that work. So even though there was enthusiasm at the first, and there was a progress that was made, and there was enthusiasm and encouragement in the Lord's people, with the Lord's people, then there was a halt to the work. And we read about how God had to stir up the people in Haggai chapter 1. So let me read the opening verses of this chapter. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. I might add, incidentally, this is 10 years later. After work stopped, 10 years later. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Then verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. And I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain, new wine, the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and all the other people in that verse. Well, here is part two that happened after the people gathered in place. Again, a lot of enthusiasm at the start. And everybody's excited because they've been away from the temple for a long time. But like it is in anything in the Christian life, it's easy for that enthusiasm to wane if we're not keeping our eyes focused on the Lord. And I think that's what happened here with the people during Haggai's day. That 10-year hiatus had taken place. And the people of God had gotten complacent. And they just kind of let it die down, that fervency. And this can happen in the Christian life for any of us, whether it's corporate or personal. The embers of the Christian life, so to speak, and our fervency could be there a little bit, but not a full flame like it had been in the past. Remember the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Remember from where you have fallen that you've left your first love. So it's easy for us to slip in that, be more concerned about our own self-interest. That's really what's happening here with the people of God. The announcement is given in verse 1 and 2. Here's the announcement. This people says, verse 2, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now let me try to share a screen here, see if I can do this successfully. Nope, the screen sharing is disabled. It's okay. I don't really need it. But let me just try to draw the picture in your mind. Nebuchadnezzar had three assaults against Israel. The first one is in 605 B.C., and there was another one. And the third and final one was 586 B.C., and that was the last one. That's when he took Daniel and his associates away. So you can count the Babylonian captivity from 605, the first assault, and deduct 70 years off of that. And that's the time that the decree came from King Cyrus for the people of God to go back to Israel. You can look at the 70 years from that standpoint. Or you can look at the 70 years from the standpoint when the temple was first begun to be built. That was 516. Take that 70 years away. I'm sorry, 586. Take the 70 years away from that when it was actually completed, which was 516. That's 70 years. There's two ways you can do the accounting. And it almost seemed here that in verse 2, the people did the math. They were familiar with the word. They were familiar with the prophecy of Jeremiah in his prophecy. And when they did the math, they came up to the wrong conclusion that it wasn't time for the temple to be completed. They knew the word, but didn't act on the word. Now, they didn't act on the word because they were occupied with their own interests. And so that's where God comes in through Haggai, the older prophet, and says, is it time for you yourselves, verse 4, to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, I realize this is my first time speaking at Myrtle Beach. The last thing I want to do is come in with a negative message. But it is an important reminder to all of God's people, no matter who we are, no matter how old we are or young we are in the Lord, to really keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Because it's easy for us, even though we know the scriptures, even though we may know the verses, to fool ourselves in thinking that God is doing it something else than what he really is doing. Here he wanted the people of God to get back to the work. And so he raises up two prophets. The first prophet is Haggai, who comes in with, some say, five messages, but if you look carefully, it's all set off by the phrase, then the word of the Lord, like it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. It's four times that happens. And he has two negative messages of rebuke, and then two messages of encouragement. And that's what he does here. He rebukes and then encourages. And basically his point is to rekindle the passion of the people of God, who kind of slipped back into an easygoing situation. maybe they used the panels, the wood, that they paneled their own homes, or maybe that was the wood for, meant for the temple. We don't know exactly. But he gives this order and says to them, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in. Put the disciplines in place for the things of God. And so the announcement is seen, the allegation is given that there's self-complacency, and then there's action that needs to take place. And once the action takes place, there's the affirmative answer of the Lord, I am with you. It only took 21 days for that message to be heeded and obedience given to that. So the first thing is gathering place. The second thing is rekindling our passion. And that's what we need to make sure that that is always in place. So it took another 5 years after that 10-year hiatus for that temple to be completed. It took 20 years altogether from beginning to end with a 10-year delay in between. Finally, and I won't turn to it, Book of Zechariah is where God uses a younger man. So he had an older man, and a couple months later uses a younger man to encourage the people of God. And the younger man was Zechariah the prophet. A series of 8 visions he got in a single night. It was to encourage the people of God, say, keep on keeping on. What you're doing will have an effect, a positive effect for my glory, for my work in future days. And that's what we need to be reminded as well. So we're gathering place. There's some concessions that have to be made. There's some extra work that's got to be done. But we're paving the path for the next generation. The Lord doesn't come. And he wants us to make sure that we're giving the Lord the honor and the glory in all of these things. I realize our time is gone. Sorry for the delay with the transmission being lost. But I want to really impress upon the saints the importance of enthusiasm for the work of the Lord and for that to be maintained. And when that happens, that's heart attachment to Christ. That's what's going to cause that to take place. A reminder of the mercy, grace, and faithfulness of the Lord. And then remembering the plan. That's the third leg in this stool. Remembering the plan. That's what Zechariah did. He wanted them to remember there's a bigger picture here. The Lord's coming back. And so we have a responsibility for evangelism, responsibility for building up one another in our most holy faith. So we trust that some of these thoughts from Ezra and from Haggai and, of course, from Zechariah all will remind us of our responsibility to move on in the things of the Lord and progress as he guides and directs us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for your precious word. We ask, Lord, that we would take heed to what you would say to us through the scriptures. We think of the example of your people, Lord, who heard a message of rebuke and then heard a message of encouragement. The pointing of the finger, but then the pat on the back. And so we're thankful, Father, for the way that you accomplish your work. You raise up people to remind us of the promises of your word. Remind us of our shortcomings. Remind us of our responsibilities to maintain the closeness to you. So we're grateful, Father, for these things. We thank you for the similarities that we see in Israel's regathering, and then for them to resume the work and to be fervent about that as well. We thank you for the saints at Myrtle Beach. We pray your blessing on them also. We thank you in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.